Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is our Sunday morning service. We have services at 10 o'clock right now, and again at 11:15, and we're studying the book of Hebrews. So if you're studying with us, you can get out your Bible and open to Hebrews. We'll be looking at some passages there in chapter 13. We also have class on Thursday at 7 o'clock, and Thursday we're teaching the book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 3 right now, so if you'd like to join with us on Thursday. After our Thursday class, we have time for prayer meeting for about a half hour or so after class. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here at 2 o'clock. Currently, they're finishing up the study of Elijah, and I'm not sure where they're going next. She hasn't told me what they're going to do, but I know it'll be a great study. The ladies seem to really enjoy the class so that they can get together and interact and ask questions, just have a great time. That's Wednesday, 2 o'clock, right here at our house. As I mentioned, we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. So if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area and you have the opportunity, drop by and join with us here in person. And we appreciate those who are here in person. We also have quite a large number of people outside of this local church, outside of the state. Matter of fact, we have people all over the world. We have people in Ireland. We have Pastor Bamuleke and his congregation over in Uganda. Morning, Pastor Bamuleke. So we have a lot of folks that join with us. I'm so honored that these individuals, pastors and otherwise, are willing to join with us and share in the study of the Word of God. Remember that Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want to have serious Bible study from the original languages, verse by verse, and develop a clear understanding of God's Word, well, that's what we're all about. And welcome aboard. We thank you so much for joining with us this morning. I had one announcement that I wanted to make. And for those of you who are listening on the TV, I think it's on TBN, we have, of course, Joel Rosenberg does a magnificent job. He's a Hebrew Christian and, of course, very outgoing with the gospel, has an opportunity to present every time that he's on the clear gospel message of Jesus Christ. And recently he had an individual on there, Hormoz Shariat, that's S-H-A-R-I-A-T, Hormoz Shariat. And the reason I mention, he is an Arab that came out of Arab teaching and moreover, from the faith of Islam and came out of that and became a Christian, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And basically, now he's called the Billy Graham of Iran. And he pipes into Iran via satellite and every other means to the people. And just keep in mind the folks of Iran who are under a terrible leadership, a tyrannical leadership. And yet we understand that there are literally thousands, if not even millions, of Muslims who've come to faith in an underground church in Iran. And so Pastor Shariat actually is ministering to these people. He also made an appearance and shared with Eric Stackelback on his program, which is another great Christian program on TBN. If you have a chance to listen to those, Eric Stackelback is on every day now, and Joel is on Thursdays, but they rerun it multiple times. So if you have TBN on your satellite or whatever you have for television, check those out. They do a marvelous job. Periodically, we post them on our website. Just some great, great information. So I wanted to let you know. And if you're interested in Hormoz Shariat's ministry, it's called Iran Alive Ministries. So we really, really need to pray for the people of Iran. Interestingly enough, I'm not sure if you're familiar. I don't have time to develop it right now, but we perhaps later will look at Jeremiah. Particularly in Jeremiah, there are a number of passages, specifically in Jeremiah 49, where we believe the passage clearly teaches that there's going to be a time in the future. By the way, we believe as was in the past, in the time of Daniel, when Cyrus the Great actually let the Hebrew people go back and rebuild their temple and the city. And of course, we believe Cyrus was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that is the God of Daniel. And so they were quite a few believers in that land of Persia, which is now Iran. But in the future, although today they are not in their leadership supporters of Israel, in the future, according to Jeremiah, and you can check it out, Jeremiah 49, they're going to be perhaps the leading nation, if you can imagine that, in the world. So that may be coming up in the not too distant future. So please pray for Hormoz Shariat and his ministry, Iran Alive, and that they would have the impact there that other missionaries and people such as Billy Graham over the years have had all over the world. So we look forward to that. We do pray for the continued deliverance of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which will not ultimately come till the kingdom, the millennial age. But in the meantime, obviously, we need to pray for their deliverance from their enemies on all sides, and that they'll be successful. We know that ultimately they will have great victory in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we may be right on the doorstep of that now. So we live in the day of fulfilling many of the prophecies that we thought were impossible, or at least many did, years ago, even before 1948, before Israel became a state again as in ancient times. So we live in exciting times, but also difficult times. So what we need to do as believers is to be faithful to God's word and to his son, Jesus Christ, through whatever we say and do, and particularly in the study of God's word. Remember that Grace and Truth, you can give to this ministry if you so choose. You can send your check or money order to my home address. It's on the website. Make sure you put on the envelope Grace and Truth Bible Church, as well as on the check or money order. And of course, I handle no money. All of our deacons take care of the administration of the finances. And God has blessed this ministry over the last 4.5 years already, since we have been through that so-called pandemic years ago. And now, of course, we're on the other side. But God has kept the doors of this church always open. We've never closed for one second. Oh, well, we did one time when I had some surgery, but other than that, we've been open for business. So once again, we're here today. Thank you. And thank you again for your prayers for the back pain that I've been suffering for a number of months. It seems to be medicated and mitigated, but it's still there. And so still require some prayer and some things that will help that, if you will. Remember that, again, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound so that we might have all sufficiency in everything, and therefore that we might have the ability for abundant blessing and deeds unto the Lord. All right, with that in mind, we'll take some time for silent prayer. Keep in mind that we believe we need to make sure we have confessed any sins moment by moment before we begin a class. Actually, we should do that moment by moment throughout the day. Keep in mind the Holy Spirit will bring our sins, personal sins, before us, and it's not a matter of being born again, but rather reinstating fellowship. So we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, that is believers, John, of course, includes himself, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Obviously, Christ died for all sins on the cross. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we perhaps forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. who, coming into human history as a perfectly sinless human sacrifice, bore all of our sins on the cross of Calvary once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. We thank you for his magnificent work. It's indescribable. Nevertheless, the scriptures tell us that that's exactly what he did. And therefore, we have a relationship with you through the shed blood of your son, Jesus Christ. We pray now as we study this morning that you enlighten our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their nation. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word then this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 13, verse 13. 13:13. Coming down the home stretch in the epistle by the writer of Hebrews. Some suggest it's Paul. I think it was Apollos. Some of the commentators at least, have suggested about 10 or 15 possibilities. So no one really knows. The Lord, of course, knows. And the writer of the book of Hebrews addresses the issue of those who were Hebrew people who became believers in Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and the difficulty that they had leaving the past, leaving the ritual system, which was so familiar and so necessary during the Mosaic time and the period before the new covenant instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very difficult for them, as you might imagine, fulfilling momentarily, day by day, day after day, the ritual sacrifices, to totally leave them, recognizing that they were all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at a number of chapters in this epistle, Hebrews, dealing with that difficulty and how he presented the Old Testament passages being summed up and being, of course, replaced, if you will, by the new covenant to Israel in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, so we finished up all those first 12 chapters, and then we said that we have this last chapter which deals with applications. And we've noted the fact that many people, when they go to church, they want to have something they can carry away. What does this passage mean to me? What should I do because of this teaching? Now, every passage in the Word of God is significant and important to our understanding. But for some reason, people want to have a nutshell. They want to have one concept or several concepts. In fact, in many seminaries, they teach what they call 3 points in a poem. You can only retain about 3 things in your mind, if you're fortunate. And then they give some kind of a ditty or a poem. They may even look at a scripture passage. And that's it. But you see, the scripture is written verse by verse, and we actually have 22, if you say, bullet points in this chapter of things that we can do by way of application in our lives. So we've been looking at them. We're actually down here to number 14 in verse 13. They don't quite synchronize with the verses, and they go all the way through to the end of the section, and that, of course, is in verse 25 of chapter 13. So we are coming down the home stretch, and the fact that we have this particular verse, we have it as part of 3 verses, 11, 12, and 13. And so 11, 12, and 13 are all part of this particular application, and here it's talking about the fact that we must worship outside the camp. Now, we need to do some work here in this passage because, obviously, this is a reference back to Israel, and the fact that the camp would be in Jerusalem or in Israel, and worshiping outside the camp means something other than what they did in the camp. Now, this transition, of course, is explained here in verse 11 and 12, and then in verse 13, it says that, therefore, we are to do likewise. The whole thesis of the book of Hebrews is to go back to the Hebrew ritual system and then bring it forward into the person and work of Christ by way of application for those Hebrew Christians who came out of that and are now born again, as we would say. But also it has application to us, and we'll give those applications as we come to them. So we have these three verses then. We will go back and pick up verse 11 and 12 as a running start here. So in verse 11 it says, "The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies," it says holy places in the original Greek, "by the high priest," that was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. In the ancient time, under the Mosaic system, the sins were, as it were, covered over for the time when Christ would come and take them all away. So they never had their sins removed, they simply had them covered over, anticipating the Messiah who would once and for all take them away. Again, part of the thesis of the book of Hebrews. The main thesis of the book of Hebrews, however, is the superiority of Jesus Christ and the new covenant instituted in his blood. So the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of the offering for sin. And the animals, however, and all of the refuse and all of the hard parts of the animal were carried outside the camp and burned outside the camp. Now, the author here, the writer of Hebrews, addresses this to make a particular point. We'll give you the point first, then we'll give you the particulars, then we'll come back and summarize that same point. The idea is that as believers, we are outside of the mainstream of the world system. And in fact, the word saint actually means set apart ones. God has set us apart unto a holy work. He has set apart believers. He told Israel that they were a peculiar people. That doesn't mean they were weird, although to the world we do seem kind of weird, because we trust in the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. We love our neighbor as ourselves. That makes us pretty weird, as the world would see it, and therefore, obviously, we are different from the world. We are commissioned and sent to be different and separated from the world. Doesn't mean that we can't interact and be friendly with the world. Far from it. We need to evangelize and give the reason for the hope that lies within us. But we are to be separated out. And so if sometimes you feel like you're not part of the world system, that's probably a good thing, because we're not. We're like the fish swimming upstream. Salmon do that, I understand. They even swim up waterfalls. How do they do that? Well, it's not easy, apparently, but that's what we're doing. We're swimming against the current. And truth is always, seemingly, in this world, swimming against the current and the tide and the cosmic system. So the bottom line, if you miss all the details here, is that we are a peculiar people. Not weird, although the world would say so. But we are separated out, and we are to live a separate life, a sanctified life. The verb hagiazo and hagias, the noun in the Greek, indicate saint or sanctification. But the meaning of hagias and hagiazo is to be separated out from whatever you were in before. So here we have then the bottom line, that the bodies of the animals were to be burned outside of the city. Therefore, we likewise are to live outside, not outside of Jerusalem, that's the address here to the Hebrew Christians, but outside of the cosmic system, outside of the world system. Now, that's the principle here. Now, let's get the details. So they were burned outside the camp. Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. Now there it would refer to the people of Israel, but by application to all the peoples on planet Earth in all times future, through his own blood. Now we know his blood from the communion and the Passover he shared with his disciples is the new covenant in his blood. And when we drink that, we recognize that there is a new covenant. We are under that new covenant. It's called the law of Christ. It supersedes the law of Moses. And by his own blood, through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Back in the day when Jesus Christ was crucified, most scholars believe that the crucifixion site, so-called Skull Mountain, where they believe the crosses were mounted, was at that time outside of the city. And so the writer of Hebrews basically agrees with that and said that he suffered outside of the gate. In other words, outside of the gate of the city of Jerusalem. So that's the literal sense. Jesus suffered outside the city, just like the... pardon me just a second. Just like the offering on the Day of Atonement, the blood was carried into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. Jesus, of course, his death on the cross. However, everything on the altar, Jesus Christ and the cross, represent his suffering outside of the camp, outside of the world system, outside of the system of the Mosaic covenant and sacrificial system. And so we have that, which then, of course, his own blood was where we left off last time. It is interesting, if you were here with us last Sunday, we noted that this word, his own blood, or the blood of Jesus Christ, occurs more times in the book of Hebrews than in any other New Testament book. Some 23 times in the book of Hebrews, we have this idea of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews, obviously, emphasizing the importance of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ represents his spiritual death on the cross, bearing sins for all of us. And so, for example, we see it. We can just do a quick run through, and I may have given these last time, but starting over in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 12, it says there, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all time, having obtained eternal redemption." Go down to verse 14. "How much more then the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God," that is the Father, "cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And then go over to verse 22. A little further down. "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood." That was the blood of the animal sacrifice. "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And so we have that in this particular verse. And in our chapter, of course, we have it in our verse, Hebrews 13:12, but we also see it over in Hebrews 13:20. So even as the writer of Hebrews concludes this epistle one more time out of the 23 times, he mentions the blood in verse 20, Hebrews 13:20, almost in the conclusion, because he says, "Now the peace of God, who brought you up from the dead, that is the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is even Jesus our Lord." Still having some difficulty with my throat, so pardon my drinking periodically to kind of help it along. We'll see these verses more in detail later on, but the idea is to equip us for every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then, of course, he has some closing comments, and finishes off with the plan of God, "Grace be with you all." And so even to the very end of the book of Hebrews, 23 times we see the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is simply one of 23 references. It's referenced elsewhere, as you know, over in the book of Revelation, right in the very first chapter, in verse 5, it says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn," or the firstborn from the dead, "and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." And then over in Ephesians, we've studied this recently, or I guess about a year ago when we were first doing the study of Ephesians, in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him," here, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses," that's sins, "according to the riches of his grace." This is, of course, a reference to the grace of Jesus Christ, the Father also has the plan of grace. And then, of course, the Father lavished upon us in all wisdom, and he continues on. We're really midway through the verse in Ephesians 1, which starts in 3 and goes to verse 14. But here we see the blood of Christ in Ephesians 1, 7. So Paul emphasizes it, but not nearly as much as the writer of Hebrews. Then over in the book of Acts, chapter 20, if I can get there, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. See, now, if I were a television preacher, I would have all these on slides, and we'd flash them up there. But by the time you try to write them down, they're gone. So now, see, you can write them down while I'm looking for them. And we're over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And there it says, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock. This is basically addressed to the apostles and those that they would teach, and to future pastors, such as yours truly, among the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. The word there, often translated bishop, is episkopos. It means that the pastor teacher is also a chief administrator in the local church. Just as the deacons administer, the pastor is the chief overseer, or bishop, as it's sometimes translated. It is the administrator. In order to shepherd the church of God, the pastor is a shepherd teacher. The Greek poimen, kai didaskalos, is shepherd and teacher. The pastor has two functions to his job description. It is to shepherd, that is to care for the flock, which includes the feeding. And so we have the pastoring or shepherding and teaching specifically. Shepherding has more to do with the care for the family or the sheep, the believers in Jesus Christ, whereas teaching is specifically aimed at the teaching of the Word of God. All of this, which he purchased with his own blood. And one last one over in Romans, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans chapter 3, 25. This, of course, starts way back in verse 21, but we pick it up at the end of verse 24. In Christ Jesus, whom, that is Christ Jesus, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, that is our faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. That is the Passover. In the Old Testament, indicated several things, not just the Passover delivering the Israelites from the Egyptians, but also the fact that Jesus Christ passed over sins, the fact that he held them in abeyance. So one pastor said he kind of swept them under the rug, if you please. That's a great illustration, so that later on the rug could be picked up and Jesus Christ could cleanse of all those sins, and not just cover them, but take them away. And so we see that here. This word propitiation has a double emphasis. Propitiation means satisfaction. God the Father is satisfied with the work of the Son. The other meaning for propitiation is basically expiation. He actually did the work on the cross. So propitiation means he did the work of bearing the sins of the world. It also means that the Father was satisfied with that work. Two meanings, one word, propitiation. Great big theological term. I'm sure a lot of people, sadly even pastors, kind of just run by that. He is our propitiation. And the congregation kind of puts down in their notes if they can spell it. But they go, well, what was that anyway? Well, propitiation is the Father is satisfied with the work of the Son. And the Son paid the price. He did the deed. He bore the sins. He expiated the sins. And he satisfied the Father. There's your definition for a propitiation. But how was it accomplished? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that finishes verse 12, where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 13. Now we move on to Hebrews 13:13. Therefore, he says, hence. Hence, this is a hyperordinate conjunction. That simply means it's a big, bad conjunction that really brings the thing to a head and explains what he's been talking about and the application for us. So hence here, toi noon. Noon, N-U-N in the Greek, means now. Toi means focus on the now. Translated, hence, kind of like, listen up. Listen up. And then he says here, in a subjunctive mood, which is the potential, let us go forth to him. Now, will we go forth to him? Maybe we will, maybe we won't. Those who are unbelievers should go forth to Jesus Christ where he is. According to this passage, he was outside of the camp, outside of the gate of Israel. Therefore, the finished work of the cross was outside of the city. From our standpoint, it was outside of the whole Mosaic covenant other than that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And it points to the fact that we are to live outside of the cosmic system in Christ Jesus. Hence, let us go forth. We have the verb ex, or ek in the prepositional form, means outside, outside. Erkomai translates into the English as to come or to go. Here the context demands to go. So it means to go forth outside of. Hence, let us go forth outside to him. We have here pros, which is directionally towards the accusative of reference with reference to him. We go outside of the camp to Jesus Christ. As believers, when we believe in him, we go outside of the camp of the cosmic system, of philosophy, of psychology, of all the things that are humanly of interest and seem to be beneficial. Nevertheless, the only thing that will ever affect your eternal destiny is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can understand that is through the intake of the Word of God, Bible teaching, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of any other writing. Then he says, outside the camp. It's interesting here. We said go outside to him, to go out, ek, the preposition out of. This one has exo, which is a preposition rarely used. It's a preposition that is added to intensify the meaning. Get out. We might say, get out of Dodge. Get out of the cosmic system. When we believe in Christ, we're swimming upstream. We're getting out of the cosmic system into the spiritual realm of God in Christ Jesus. Exo. And then we have the ablative of separation of para, parambalo. Balo means to throw. Para means alongside of, and it means to get outside of the camp, alongside of it, next to it. We're not in the world or of the world. Let me start again. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. Sometimes we're alongside of it, but we're not to participate in those things which are part of the evil system. Here it refers to, of course, outside of the camp is the way it's translated in the lexicon. The camp would be of Israel. The camp would be Jerusalem. The camp is the ritual system of sacrifice. And then he says, bearing the reproach. Christ, of course, was bearing the reproach. They stripped him naked. Usually most pictures show him with something wrapped around his genitalia. I don't know if that actually was the case. The real embarrassment is to be out in public naked. Although today some people think that's a good way to live and they have beaches like that. But God gave covering to Adam and to his wife, Chava or Eve. And he gave those coverings recognizing the sinfulness of man. And therefore God has designed us to have clothing. Animals have their own robes of fur or what have you, but we are to put on clothes. Now, there's a principle you can take with you. We're not to be out in public running around naked. As a matter of fact, one of the things in the book of Revelation talks about those who are even in the church, who act like they're running around naked. They do not have the covering of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So that's just a little application there. You can take that with you. Bearing the reproach. In the New American Standard, it says bearing his reproach. And we do have the personal pronoun. And bearing his shame. His shame is described here. It's also described in Hebrews 11:26. Turn the page over to Hebrews 11 and verse 26. Here it says, with regard to Moses, we had a number of verses, seven verses dealing with Moses' faith, more than the faith of any other except for Abraham in chapter 11, that great faith chapter. And here we see in 11:26, it's saying that Moses, according to the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and he was looking to the reward. Now, he didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but even in his scripture, he spoke about a prophet like himself who would come and who would be basically the Messiah of the future. So Moses looked forward to the coming of Christ and the reward for those who would believe in him, just as Job 2000 BC actually looked forward to the time of Messiah. He said, without my flesh, I will see my Redeemer. Moses talked about the Savior and the reward that would come, and therefore recognized that we have to be outside of the passing pleasures of sin. Look at verse 25. Moses, by faith, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God. Well, you people of God today, Israel and believers very often are martyred, even to the point of death, all over the world. Even as we speak right now, Christians are dying and being tortured for their faith. Always has been the case, always, always. And it's unfortunate, but it is what it is, and God has special blessing for those so treated. But Moses, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, considering the shame, there it is, the shame, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. We also see it in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, 23. Luke chapter 9. And there is a reason why I don't have all these written down. It's so that you have time to actually share. And I love to hear the turning of the pages of the Word of God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Here it says, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes, is that the right one? Make sure I got it here, 9 and 23. If anyone wishes to deny, to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. The cross, of course, represents the reproach and the shame of Christ, because the whole act of the crucifixion, if you saw movies such as The Passion of Christ, or similar movies dealing with Resurrection Sunday and the Passion Week, showing the pain and the agony of Christ, the beatings that he took, probably 39 lashes, which totally destroyed the flesh of his back, probably down to his spinal vertebrae, and of course the abuse of being punched in the face, let alone the abuse of carrying the cross, and then being nailed in the wrists and the feet and having the crown of thorns on his head. All of this horrible pain, and that did not bear a sin, rather his spiritual death when he bore it up and darkness covered the land. The whole passion of Christ, just unbelievably cruel. Nevertheless, that's the basis of our so great salvation. So when it talks about the cross, it refers to the totality of the abuse, the beating, the physical pain, even the spiritual dynamics of the pain of bearing sin. And, of course, all of these things represented by the word cross, and that represents the shame, and that's what we're talking about here. So we see that, the reproach. Now, back to this word outside the camp. I wanted to hit that a little bit more. We see, for example, back in the book of Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah we always like to give an Old Testament reference because the writer of Hebrews gives Old Testament references. So we make no apology for that. But over in Isaiah 52, just prior to verse 13, of course, 13 of Isaiah 52 through all the way through Isaiah 53, we have the person, the work, the passion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest Old Testament passages related to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. A great place to use as a ministry of presenting the gospel to Hebrew people and your Hebrew friends. However, looking at Isaiah 52:11, it says here, "Depart, depart, go out from there." Now there, of course, was Babylon, and they were to go out from Babylon, getting out. But the idea is to get out. What was Babylon? Then it was a city of tremendous evil. And of course, even became a model for the future time in the time future to our day, the future Babylon. And Babel itself, going all the way back to the fact that God changed from one language to multiple languages. I love the fact that we've gone back to a teaching system called Babel on the television that you can order that helps you to learn languages. So everywhere you turn, we're going back to the satanic system of the land of Babylon. So what does the writer Isaiah say? Get out of Dodge. Get out of Babylon. Get out of the cosmic system. Get out of the evil. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourself. Word purify would be the Old Testament version of sanctification. Be set apart. Be purified. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. Well, in those days, the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, carried all the places they went, the vessels of the Lord. Everything that was part of the holy place, the candelabra, the table of the showbread, the altar of incense, all of those things that were part of the first holy place, they carried all of that. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. All of this was carried. These were the holy things. What do you carry? What do I carry? We carry the Word of God in our soul. We don't have physical things that we carry, although I know a lot of churches try to have all sorts of things that you can carry around and wear medallions, and I'm not opposed to that. But what we carry in our soul is more important than the cross or any jewelry that you might wear on your person. It may be a symbol that you can use as a tool of witnessing, and that's fine. But it's not the things you wear externally. It's what you have in your soul that is setting you apart. You who carry the vessels of the Lord, New Testament, we might add, in your soul. Are you carrying the altar of incense in your soul? That is the prayers that you have within your soul. You don't need to have a stand to place the altar of incense and carry that into the holy place. We can go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. So we carry the vessels of the holy place in our soul, and we are to sanctify or set ourselves apart. And it says, don't go out in haste. And then he continues on. So that little passage talks about being separate. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I can't pass these passages up. They're so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Chapter 6, 17 of 2 Corinthians. Here, of course, is an Old Testament quotation. And it's from Leviticus chapter 26. Therefore, it quotes the verse we have just noted, come out from their midst and be separate. Now, this is another place like the one we saw in Isaiah 52. This one, of course, is over in Leviticus 16 and in Exodus 29. Come out from her midst, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So we have this idea of coming out from the midst of the cosmic system. I hope I'm making my point here. How's our time? Got a few minutes? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're familiar with this one. It doesn't say to be separate. However, the word holy or hagios does occur there. So as we go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and here it says, "But you," now Peter here is addressing Hebrew Christians, but we make application because we are also joined together as joint heirs. Y'all, basically it's plural in the Greek. Y'all are a chosen, that is an elect race. The word race would be family. We're a chosen family. How so? By virtue of being in Christ, we are said to be elect. We are part of the election according to the grace of God, a royal priesthood. Wow. Leviticus tells us about the Levitical priesthood and the offerings that they offered as priests. We are a royal priesthood. We don't go to a priest such as the Catholics or other churches that have priests that you have to go to. We go directly to the throne room of grace and the Father. He is our high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are royal family, royalty because we're joint heirs with the King, soon to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're royal family. And here it is, a hagios, a separate, set apart, holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we as that people might proclaim the excellences or the perfections of him, that is God, who has called us or invited us, here it is, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that, of course, brings us back to the verse that we just looked at as we close this section out in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Go back to Hebrews 13 as we close out this first service in verse 12. And here it talks about the fact that therefore Jesus also, so that he might, there it is, sanctify, set us apart as a special people, the people. People of Israel that came to faith in Christ. By application, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we are sanctified, set apart. How so? Through his own blood, and he suffered outside the camp. Well, that takes us through verse 13. We'll come back and pick it up at that point in our next hour. Please join with us on our second hour. Also, come back on Thursday at 7 o'clock for our study of Ephesians chapter 4. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to study your word that is so powerful, that is alive and powerful, is energizing and enabling. There's nothing on earth like your word that provides us with everything that we need to know about you and your plan for us, our eternal destiny, and for us, most importantly, how to live each day as before you to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history, the member of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is true deity, undiminished deity, but he also became true and perfect humanity, sinless humanity, replacing the sin of Adam with his sinless nature. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and surely he did just that. Right now, right where you sit, you can believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, his only chosen son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is the God, man, Savior. Believes in him, would not perish. What's that mean? Be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life. Wouldn't you like to have that right now? Eternal life with the Father, with the Son, everlasting life, and of course also a plethora, many, many other blessings, obviously including forgiveness of sins, a resurrection body, a seat at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Won't you do it right now? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Obviously, John in his epistle said, The witness is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has this life. He that does not have the Son does not have this life. And it's written that you believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study these tremendous passages, educate, encourage, challenge, and motivate us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Seventeen seconds over.